And if you have your Bible, I want you to take your Bible while we're standing and turn to the book of Ephesians. And this lesson, if you would, take out the outline as well. You'll want to grab the outline out of that little packet there as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this lesson is entitled, Building Lives in the Local Church. Building Lives in the Local Church. And it is a lesson that I trust will be a help to everyone in the conference. Tomorrow we'll talk about building teams in the local church. But today, building lives in and through the local church. And we're going to read Ephesians 2. We're doing real well on time. Thank you for helping with that. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a weighty, weighty verse, isn't it? Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And before I begin, and before we pray, I was going to say a moment ago, welcome to everyone. And I just wanted to mention, I'm delighted to have my mother and father here on the third row. Mom and Dad, raise your hand right here. And my Uncle Steve and Aunt Terry here from Colorado. And would you join me in welcoming them today to our conference? Delighted to have them here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word today. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and strengthen churches, Lord, that you would give us something in this session that we can carry home and use, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you will notice the lesson title today is not building churches or how to build churches. The lesson title today is how to build lives through the local church. And we want to emphasize the building up, the edifying of God's people. And I believe that we must always keep as our goal pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. And we've often said at Spiritual Leadership Conference that God, not growth, is our goal. And whenever growth becomes the goal, pragmatism sets in, compromise follows. And so we want to keep a God-centered focus in ministry. And I believe as we consider that, there are three fundamental and introductory truths that would be wise to remember as we begin. And that is, first of all, as we've noted, Jesus is the builder of the church. Jesus is the builder, and much of this will be in your notes so that we can move along. Matthew 16:18, as we saw last night, Jesus said, I will build my church. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And it's amazing to me that from a band of fishermen and common laborers, Jesus began building his church. And he has, century after century, continued the progression. And so Jesus is the builder. Secondly, the church is his habitation. Now, we read that a moment ago, but just think of that. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know about you. I want him to be welcome at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's his church, purchased with his blood. And while we cannot always define it in the best of ways, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us is easily quenched. And when we sense that something in the church is quenching the Holy Spirit within us, then we need to be sensitive to that, because this is his church, it's his habitation. And the third introductory comment is that we are his co-laborers in the church, 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. But then follow it down, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now look at that last phrase, and I want you to say that with me, if you wouldn't mind. There, and verse 10, the third portion of the verse, beginning with the word but, ready, begin. But let every man... Now that really describes the purpose of the conference. We're here to take heed as to how we build. We're here to open up our hearts to the master builder, and we're here to say, Lord, are we building the way that you want us to build? Are we doing the work the way you want us to do that? So we're here to take heed as to how we build the church. And many years ago, we called this the Spiritual Leadership Conference because we saw some real carnal attitudes and also some carnal approaches to ministry. And we said, we've got to have the moving of the Spirit in this. We've got to have spiritual leaders and spiritual workmen building according to the Word of God. And so with that thought in mind, I want you to notice, first of all, that as we build people in the local church, we must build with spiritual motivation. And I want to begin before the practical. I want to come to the heart first and foremost, because God uses men, not methods. He's looking for men through whom he can work. And that's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the focus, first and foremost, is on the making of the man of God. And God wants us to move in ministry with spiritual motivation at heart, in order that a spiritual church might be built for his honor and glory. Now, there are many unscriptural motivations and unspiritual motivations that we see in the ministry world today and in the local church today. And you could list many, many more, but just to give you an idea of the kind of things that we want to pull from as we follow after Christ, I think of one unscriptural motivation is guilt. Trying to motivate people through just a guilt trip, through just some type of a false sense of, if they're not accomplishing this, then they're not worth very much. And by the way, how many of you are thankful that our worth is based on our birth? And that if we've been born again, I mean, God can't love us any more than he loves us right now. People don't need to be motivated by the fact that if they do certain things and give so much and get to church so much, then they're really, really then going to be in the grace of God. How many of you are thankful that on your worst day, you're still in the grace of God? And we need to be careful of setting a standard that we ourselves are not going to be able to reach. And that's why in one of my earlier books entitled Guided by Grace, God began to show me and teach me some things about servant leadership and about what it meant to grow in grace and how to better motivate people, because I had thought that it was really just about raising up oftentimes a human standard, and yet that will fail. And then secondly, a second poor motivation is the motivation of anger or intimidation. Just thinking that we can bully people into doing the work of the Lord. And of course, the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 and verse 7, that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And it's amazing to me. In fact, a few years ago, I wrote a book to Independent Baptists, and one of the chapters dealt with anger. And I remember finishing the book, The Road Ahead is the name of it. And I finished the book, and I said to my wife, I said, sweetheart, just remind me concerning this book, because if anyone doesn't like the book, just remind me that I have a real peace about what I've written. And we prayed together and sent it off to the publisher. And thank the Lord, it's been well received. In fact, in 50 cities where I've preached since the publishing of that book, I don't think I've ever gone somewhere without having a 30-something preacher say, you helped me to stay in fundamentalism with some of the things you said in that book. But I've had a few folks that have been angry in their spirit. And I told Terry, I said, I wrote a whole chapter on anger, and it didn't work. You know, the fact of the matter is that as we heard this morning in a couple different ways in the pulpit, we need to project the joy of the Lord in the ministry. Now, there's no doubt a place for righteous anger, righteous indignation. But if we think we can intimidate people into being better givers, and if we think by anger we can drive people, that's not being a servant shepherd. We're to be leading along the way as we go. A woman was bitten by a rabid dog, and it looked like she was going to die from rabies. And the doctor told her to put all of her final affairs in order. And so the woman took pen and paper and began writing furiously. In fact, she wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And finally, the doctor said, that is a long will you're making. She said, will, nothing. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. And I know some people, they're good biters. And yet, certainly, that spirit is not going to build a gracious church. And then thirdly, a false and unscriptural motivation is manipulation. The Bible teaches us to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, being in samples to the flock. The use of unscriptural motivational techniques will always breed resentment in the church. It will always breed a giver that resents giving, a soul winner that resents going out. When the Holy Spirit is doing the work, and when the Holy Spirit is drawing men to give and to witness and even to holiness, and by the way, that's what grace will produce, is the holiness of God. When the Holy Spirit is doing the work, people will enjoy what God is doing in their life as they grow in the grace of God. And always remember this, God is not as interested in the size of your church as he is in the health of your church. He is looking for a place where he dwells and where he works and moves by grace in the hearts of people. And so these are just a few. There are many, many other unscriptural ways of motivating. But let's look at the spiritual motivations that God has called us to employ. First of all, we must have a motivation of purity. A motivation of purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, we live in an era of image management and self-promotion and self-protection, and yet we need a revival today of the heart, of purity in the heart. And I think about the importance of that, because if I begin anything with an impure heart or motive, then it's only going to bring destruction in the end. My wife and I, years ago, Terry was wallpapering our master bathroom, and her dad was a contractor and drywaller and so forth. And she took a plumb line, and she snapped that plumb line there. And I said, "Now tell me what you're doing." And she said, "Well, my dad taught me that most drywallers aren't very good, and that normally if you come off of a corner and go around a room, about two-thirds of the way around the room, you're going to have crooked wallpaper. And I was taught that you're always supposed to snap the plumb line and go off the plumb line." And you know what I found before I hire a staff member or build a building or before I begin a new preaching series? I always want to make that the plumb line of my heart is in tune with God. I want to make sure that the motive for doing this is right with God, that it's not about me, but that it's about him. And I'll tell you, when you get in the midst of a building program, the devil throws everything he has at you, and you want to know before you ever started that you did this for the Lord, that you did it as unto the Lord and with a pure heart. It's not about your agenda or my agenda. Ministry is about God's agenda. And so we want to try the heart as we begin. Then secondly, you want to have the motivation of love. The motivation of love. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. The motivation of love. So often we try to develop Christian character and conduct without developing a God-centered devotion. Now just think of that. We try to develop this semblance of conduct, we try to develop this cookie cutter type of a mentality without really cultivating a love of heart for God. And because there's that lack of love, oftentimes this process shortfalls because we didn't have the right motivation to begin with. And more than anything, our teenagers need to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And if they have that, there's going to be many outward manifestations of that relationship. But it must begin in the heart. I love what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. She said, "It is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by our obedience, not by our emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at a given moment. And love means following the commands of God. Do you love me?" Jesus asked Peter. "Feed my lambs." He was not asking, "How do you feel about me?" For love is not a feeling. He was asking for action. And we've got to come back to the cross day after day after day to keep our heart tender and to make sure that our motivation is pure. So a motivation of purity as you begin the church, as you begin the building program. Anything that you take from this conference should not be simply for the sake of growth or simply because Lancaster did it. It ought to be because from your heart, you know that God has laid this on your heart. And because the love of Christ is constraining and compelling you. Thirdly, there must be a motivation of grace. The motivation of grace. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a sweet and courageous inner disposition that is created by the grace of God in someone's heart. And think about the many ways that God's grace makes the difference. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Think of that for just a moment. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it is the grace of God that creates a joyful disposition within our heart. And we need today to be motivated by the grace of God if we're going to maintain joy in the ministry. Someone said, who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And someone said, that sounds like some preacher's fellowship I used to go to. You ever been to a meeting where there just wasn't a lot of grace present? You ever been to a church business meeting where there wasn't a lot of grace motivating? It was this guy's agenda and that guy's opinion. And I'm telling you, when flesh is dominant, the Spirit of God is quenched. And so we must begin with the right heart of purity and the right heart of love, and we must continue along with the heart of grace. And grace does so many wonderful things. Grace develops holiness. This idea that has been prevalent in America the last 20 years or so, this so-called grace awakening that says, hey, I'm under grace, so I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't matter, that is absolutely contrary to Scripture. What shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, grace develops holiness. It is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live godly, sober lives in this era. And then not only does God's grace develop holiness, but notice also grace develops service. You see, ministry is really the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through us. The manifold gifts of God are the gifts of God's grace. And as people discover their spiritual gifts, that's just discovering what God graciously put into them when He saved them. Thirdly, grace produces giving. The great giving churches of this hour are not churches that have necessarily slick campaigns and slick video programs and sad stories and tearful stories and motivational speakers. Great givers are people who have a great inward motivation by the Holy Spirit of God to give. Amen. And if we have emphasized any dominant scriptural truth, perhaps beside the gospel and soul winning, it has been the Spirit-filled life. Living a Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, practicing His presence, being willing to yield to the Spirit. There are several commands that we're given concerning the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're to yield to the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are, the grace of God begins to move within us. And of course, grace provides comfort. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so we have the motivation of purity and love and grace. And then fourthly, we must have the motivation of humility. In John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. F.B. Meyer said, the branch that bears the most fruit will bow the lowest to the ground. Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. I grew up in an era when, boy, it was so exciting and fundamentalism and buses were running and great things were happening. And I don't have all of the reasons why we no longer have 8 of the 10 largest churches in America, but I believe Dr. Goetz touched on some of it this morning. Because pride is something that will drive God out of His habitation. And if we're going to see God work, even before we start talking about Sunday school and soul winning in just a minute, we've got to just make sure that from the heart, the motivations are right. And that leads me finally to this motivation, the motivation of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. The churches of our generation have forgotten this motivation. But I love Romans 8:28 because of the comfort. But in Romans 8:29, the Bible says that we are to be conformed to His image. And in all that we preach and say and do, and this is where, as we mentor young men, we need to remind them that the goal of the Christian life is to become like Him and to bring glory to Him. And so when we're before we plan the activities and the camps, and before we plan the Christian school outings, and before we plan the various church services, we've got to come back to why are we doing what we're doing. And one of the great motivations for all of this is because we want to develop Christ-like followers. People that follow Christ and want to be in His image. And so the motives do matter. The Lord is the target. The primary goal is Christ's likeness. And the local church needs people who, as they hear their pastor preach, they're listening for the message of Christ. And the local church needs pastors who, as he is laboring with the people, is looking for the image of Christ. And I don't know about you, it's exciting to me when I see someone that comes in and, boy, they were just an angry, fleshly guy before they got saved. Their life was out of control. And then one day you see them forgive someone. And another day you see them begin to give. And another day you see them witness. And you begin to realize, you know what that is? That's God working in their heart. That's a wonderful thing to behold. Christ-likeness happening in their life. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." And I've often said this, and many of you are aware of it as well, but one of the things that I believe we may have done in error over the years with training the next generation is giving them lists of things to do without teaching them how to walk with God, without teaching them what it really meant to walk in the Spirit, and without giving them first the biblical principle and then the standard that is attached to the principle. And when the motivation is a motivation of Christ's likeness, and when it's developed through grace and out of a heart of pure love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then a teenager is not just going to do what they're doing because it's in the school handbook or because mom and dad said so. And I don't know about you, I don't want someone going up to someone that goes to our church and they might say, "Well, why don't you go to this movie and why don't you do that?" I don't want them saying, "Well, our pastor said we shouldn't." I'd rather have them say, "Well, this verse says, and the Holy Spirit in me leads this way." See, motives matter. And we need to have the right internal motives in ministry as we move forward in this day. And notice in your notes there, Hebrews 13:10, I love this verse. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." How many of you are thankful that we individually have an altar, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ? The servant leader has one altar, and it's Jesus, and we must go to Him. And when our motivation is to please men, when our motivation is to please our alma mater, when our motivation is to please our fellowship, when our motivation has anything to do with men or pleasing men, then that will burn like wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you leave this conference with one driving motivation, and that is to please the one that is the builder of the church, God can bless that. God can get glory from that. The great cause of neglecting the Scriptures is not one of time, but one of heart. Some idol taking the place of Christ. And there's a lot of idolatry today that often isn't identified as such, but the great idol that we must deal with is the idol of self. And we must seek first the Lord Jesus Christ. And so make sure that the motivation is proper. Then from the right motivation of heart, let's look secondly at building with biblical ministry. We first build with spiritual motivation. We secondly begin building with biblical ministry. Now, I want to outline some of the biblical ministry, and then we'll get into some practical methods. But think about the ministry that God has called us to. First of all, I think of the biblical ministry of soul winning. You can call it preaching, call it evangelism. But it is the purpose of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's the purpose of the church, and the process was given to us in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The purpose of Christ is to seek and to save, and the process of Christ is through His church going out and witnessing. And then, of course, the power for witnessing comes from the Holy Spirit of God. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." One of the things we teach our soul winners here at Lancaster Baptist is, yes, we give them a skeletal outline for soul winning. And we wrote that up in a book years ago called To Seek and to Save. But right in the book, we say several different times in several different ways, Do not put your reliance or your dependence upon this pattern or skeleton of verses. Always walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Because at a given moment, He may want you to use another text. He may want you to use a particular illustration. And we always must recognize the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit, even in soul winning. And then notice number four, the pattern of the apostles that is given to us. Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I remember visiting Ephesus years ago, and we walked by kind of the lower end part of town, which was mostly just some rubble and rocks that were laying there. Then we went into the terrace houses in Ephesus, and as we looked at some of these homes and just tried to envision 2,000 years ago, the tapestry on the walls and the beautiful mosaics on the ground and on the floors, and I envisioned in my mind the Apostle Paul publicly and from house to house. And I don't know that every house received him real well. And I don't know that they wanted him at their door. I don't know that they wanted him in their courtyard. I just know that he says he went publicly and from house to house. And if the only thing you do from Spiritual Leadership Conference is get a map of your city, and a couple of times a week have a little map that's highlighted on one street, and on the front of it, the name of the street, and a place to sign their name, and give to one person and another person and another person a street over and over again until you cover every street in your community, that would be a good start with what you could learn at Spiritual Leadership Conference. Just publicly and from house to house. Just saturating your community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the past 15 years, we've knocked on more than 400,000 doors every year. That's every door in Lancaster and Palmdale and the surrounding communities three times every single year. I don't think I'm an expert on church growth, but I know this. You cannot sow that much seed without having a harvest. Just going and going and going. And I believe personally, though there are many strategies, and we do the Love Works program you heard about last night, and going in and serving coffee and going to veterans' homes and going out and cleaning up stuff and doing things like that and giving tracts along the way, but nothing has ever replaced this matter of going from house to house, meeting people just out in the community, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as I said a moment ago, soul winning is better caught than taught. There's something about the lessons, and we have people that teach the lessons. That's a wonderful thing. But when someone gets out involved and sees someone's life change, they'll never get over that at all. So we begin with soul winning. And then notice, secondly, we want to talk about assimilation. Biblical ministry is concerned with not only getting the gospel out, but then helping people into the habitation, helping them find their place as a lively stone, helping them find their place in the local New Testament church. And when I think about assimilation, which, by the way, is not the same as discipleship. We're not even at discipleship yet. We're talking right now about just getting people to know who you are and getting them around you and getting them to visit the church and so forth. I think there are at least four phases of relational growth that people go through with respect to understanding your church and so forth. Let me just share those very briefly. First of all, you have the phase of interfacing. And when I think of interfacing, I think about the newspaper ads. I think about the mailings that you might do. I think about maybe radio broadcasts. I think about knocking on doors, just being a part of your community, just being maybe at a soccer league with a pocket full of tracts. And it just kind of begins by being out in the community. And you know, we are separatists, and I understand that in the sense of our calling and the sense of holiness. But we also must be out among the world, and as we are, we're there with a purpose, and we're interfacing with people. And sometimes the Amway salespeople are better at it than soul winners are, because they're always looking for their sales angle. And we ought to be always ready to give an answer to any man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within us. So assimilation involves interfacing, and then I've noticed, secondly, it involves bonding. Bonding takes place when people attend a service that ministers their heart. They receive counseling from the church. They have a friend that they meet from the church. The other day, we had an appointment, and we gave a gospel tract to a lady, invited her to church, and I believe she's going to come. And one of the reasons is her neighbor had been inviting her, and she had appreciated her neighbor's testimony, and there was something already starting there. She had heard about us several times. She was already sensing there was something about the church. And then the third phase in relational growth is ownership. And that's where someone, in my opinion, ownership is when they accept Christ, or if they were saved earlier, when they say, you know, I've heard about these people, I've had some interaction with these people, this is where I'm going to be. This is what I want to be. This is the place that God has called me. That involves salvation and baptism and Sunday school enrollment and membership in the church. And then the fourth phase is growth. Growth happens when they're now becoming disciple, they're getting faithful, they're learning how to be involved in ministry. And from the time of interfacing to growth, that could take months or years depending on the situation. But when we talk about assimilating people, it is a process, and we need to be tenacious in the process. And so let me give you some steps along the line of the process of assimilating people into the local New Testament church. The first thing I want to speak about here on assimilation is you must identify your church in the community. Identify your church in the community. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every God-hater is going to try to identify you to the community. Every new evangelical is going to try to identify you to the community. There's plenty of people right now, while you're at this conference, there are people in your city telling other people about you and your church. They have an opinion. They have formulated an opinion. And you will have people in your society who will try to define you to the community, and you've got to be better at defining yourself to the community than they are at defining you to the community. And you've got to identify through your tracts, through your website, yes, your doctrinal position, but how many of you understand an unsaved man's not going to go right to that page right at first? You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Somehow, you've got to identify your church as a God-loving, people-caring place where people are welcome, where families are helped, where single moms are helped, where teenagers are helped, where the Word of God is preached. And we have people in our community and even sometimes people outside of our community who will try to mischaracterize our church. And here's the point. You want to be better at identifying yourself than those types of people are at identifying you. You want to make sure that you are letting the DNA of your church be known. And a lot of times these folks are involved in marginalization. It might be other jealous churches in your community. And someone gets saved at your church and someone's going to say, well, you don't want to go there. You don't know that church. Boy, they have so many standards and they are this and they are that. And all of a sudden it begins. You better make sure that you are telling your story better than someone else is telling the story. That's through your logo, your purpose statement, your outreach, the spirit and the content of your messages. Unfortunately, sometimes what people say in the community and the way that we act in our pulpit pretty much matches up. You know, they'll say, well, that's a mean church. You know, it's just about do's and don'ts. And the fact of the matter is, you want to make sure that that type of stuff is not found true as they come to visit your church. Yeah, you're going to still preach about hell. You're going to preach do's and don'ts, but speak the truth in love and make sure that you are not giving fodder to the enemy in that way. Acts 11:26 tells us this, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know what I love about that? They didn't have a brand. They didn't have a logo, but they had a lifestyle, and they were identified by their lifestyle as the Christ-like ones. And what a tremendous testimony that is. So make sure that you have a good identity in your community. Make sure they know that you are a church that loves the community. Then secondly, as you're identifying your church, make sure that you're imparting the gospel. Now, we have a policy here that everything we print has to have the gospel on it. So we don't have just a card that's an invitation to church. We always want the gospel on the card. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so we identify the church in the community in various different ways, and then we include the gospel in every identification way possible. Thirdly, we then register every visitor that comes to the church. And we use a connection card. We ask everyone to fill that card out. And the reason we do that, with this little card we pass out, I'll stand up on Sunday morning and I'll say, I'd like to ask everyone to take this connection card, and on this card, if you're a member, please give me a prayer request. Let us know how we can pray for you. You can sign up for upcoming activities. And if you're a guest today, we want to ask you to fill out the connection card with your name and address. Tell us how you heard about the church. And I say that. Now, not all of our members fill it out every week, although lots of them do. I get tons of prayer requests and different things. But the idea is that it's not just the visitors filling it out. It's everyone filling it out. And that's something that's important for us to get that information. Every first-time visitor receives a gift And we use right now, I believe, Word to the Wise is what we're using. And we put this right up on the screen and we say, for those of you that have filled this out, drop it in the offering plate or come by one of the guest tables. And we have five tables in the foyer every Sunday morning. And we'll just say, if you just stop by one of the guest tables, we'll give you this gift. It's a hardback book. It's a devotion, one for every day of the year. It'll be a blessing in your life. People like to come and get that book. And we have found that we have a lot more people giving us the guest cards because of the book. And what we have done is we've taken those folks at those tables. They're all trained soul winners. And what they start doing is kind of finding out some background. They'll get that card and they'll visit with that person. They'll say, well, how'd you hear about the church? And what's your background? We've had many people get saved right out there in the foyer after church. But the other thing that those folks do, and Brother Gabriel has trained them, is whatever little more information they can get, they'll write it down. Just moved into the community, have a Catholic background, came here because Bob over at Lockheed invited them. That helps our soul winner as they go out just to have a little more understanding of who they're talking to. So register every visitor. Then number four, segregate the calls for follow-up. We segregate the calls by age, gender, religious background, and our soul winning director and our Sunday school director, they sit together, Brother First Soul and Brother Rule, and they kind of go over all these cards that we've taken in, and they begin thinking, all right, this is a good call for this Sunday school class, and this is a good call for this lady, and this is a good call for this fella, and they begin segregating that out in that way, and they'll take those cards and they'll assign it to a map, and they'll put it in one of our soul-winning baskets that the Sunday school class can follow up, or the individual that receives the call can follow up. And it's a blessing to see God work in this process. So register the visitor, segregate the calls. Number five, provide a report to the pastor on Friday. Provide a report to the pastor on Friday. So here we have done our best to identify the church and the community. We've done our best to spread the gospel. Now we have people starting to come, that interfacing, that bonding starting to happen. They're coming in. They're filling out these guest cards. Now we're going back to the home. We're following up. So now they're going to give me a report, and I get this every Friday. And someone might say, Brother Chappell, with all the staff and all the things and all the sermon prep and all that, you're still involved in this process? Absolutely involved in this process. The pastor needs to know the ebb and the flow. And so they'll say, all right, here's this person that visited. Here's who's assigned to them. Danny Coates is following up, and Kay Husband's following up on this one. And they were saved or baptized, or they were enrolled in Sunday school. Here's the comment, and I read all those comments. In fact, I read those comments this last Friday going into the conference. And there were several that there was nobody home on Tuesday night. And Brother First and I touched base on Saturday morning. I said, hey, Brother First, I saw in the Friday report we had seven or eight families. We haven't contacted them yet. He knows I'm going to ask the question. I know he has the answer, you know. And Brother First does a great job. But he said, we've got those reassigned. And we've got people going back to those homes. Because we don't want anybody to come without having that follow-up visit. And sure enough, they had a follow-up visit. And sure enough, a bunch of them got saved and baptized on Sunday morning. But this is the process of assimilation. And it's vital for us that we identify the church properly. We impart the gospel. We register the guests. We segregate the calls. The pastor gets a Friday report. Now, let me just say, don't sit here and think, well, this is a big church. You got a lot of people to do this. Please understand this. This exact process was carried out when we ran 100 in attendance. Every single Friday, I got the report. Every single Saturday, we redistributed calls, even though it might have been just three or four of us. This was the process that we used. Number six, we begin to nurture these folks through the Sunday school. And we'll take these folks, and I've put this little chart in your packet. I won't take a lot of time on it to go through it. But we take these outreach efforts. We fill out the connection cards. We have the Friday stat sheet. We have the soul winning basket. We have the weekly report that I get rather on Friday. On Saturday, we put the basket back out. On Sundays, we enroll them into the Sunday school class. And this is just a little chart that just dialogues a little more of what we're talking about here today. But we do our best to nurture these folks through the Sunday school. What I want you to see here at the end of this is the word enrollment. So we have visited in their homes, door knocking. We have the connection card when they visit the church. We have the visitor sheet that we make up from all the guests that come. We sit down and we segment that, and we set up the follow-up on Thursday night. Then we have a weekly report on Friday. On Saturday, we try to get the ones that we didn't get earlier in the week. And then once they get into the adult class, they're enrolled into the class. And now the nurture and follow-up is going to continue through the Sunday school. This is really where the soul winning ministry is passing it off a bit to the Sunday school. Now, are the soul winners still involved in follow-up? Yes, and especially those of their life stage and those that are in their adult Bible class. But this is where our follow-up strategy really begins. It begins there in the Sunday school class that is according to the age or gender of the one that we're working on. And so this is our process for assimilating the folks or stewarding. We have a belief that if we don't steward well the visitors God gives to us, he's not going to give us any more. And so we really tenaciously steward these folks in this way. So it starts with soul winning. Then we work toward assimilation. And then, of course, the engine that pulls the whole train, letter C, is biblical preaching. The soul winners need biblical preaching. The new Christian need biblical preaching. And so the pastor must give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And so we build with spiritual motivation. We want to start there. And then we build with biblical ministry, soul-winning ministry, nurturing ministry, following up in the homes, getting them into the Sunday schools, teaching the Word of God, caring for them, and being tenacious about what the needs are in their life spiritually. And then number three, we build with proven methods, with proven methods. Now, someone said a dream without a plan is just a wish. And a lot of people wish for certain things, but they never have the strategy. And so what I want to speak about in these next few moments is just some of the methods for our adult ministry and reaching and helping people in the work of the Lord. And our ministry here really flows through three basic groups in the church. Most all the ministry is going to flow through either first, the Sunday school, the leaders of the Sunday school, second, through the deacons of the church, and third, through the staff of the church. So I'm going to speak to the deacons and the staff and to those that are involved in Sunday school for just the next few moments, and hopefully something I say will be a help and a blessing. First, let's talk about the methods of the Sunday school, some of the methods of the Sunday school. It has been said that that ministry is the process of motivating, mobilizing, resourcing, and directing people to passionately and strategically pursue God and his plan for their lives, all right? So we want to have a strategy that helps people know and pursue God in their life. And I believe that's why Paul said to Timothy, he said to Titus rather, Titus, when you get to Crete, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting. And I'm telling you that there are things in our church right now that are wanting. There are things in your church that are wanting. It may be the soul winning. It may be the Sunday school. But God put you there as the under-shepherd to set in order the things that are wanting. And so this morning, I want you just to think about this for a moment. And again, in your brochure, you're going to see, or in your packet, you'll see a brochure for our adult Bible fellowships. And I want to speak to you about the adult Bible fellowship and how we build these classes. Number one, we want to contact, as we said a moment ago, every first-time visitor that visits our church. Every one of them. Now, somebody might first visit an adult Bible class, and that's wonderful too. But everybody, most of our visitors come in at the 11 o'clock service. And everybody that visits Lancaster Baptist Church, we want to make sure that all of those folks are getting contact from the church. Some of the things we do, obviously we send them an email. Obviously we send them a letter. In the letter, we send them some type of a gift card. Sometimes it's been Starbucks, sometimes it's our coffee shop. Something that says, thank you for visiting Lancaster Baptist Church. Then we make a visit. Sometimes people say, do you make appointments? How do you do the visits? It really is a discernment matter up to the pastor, up to the soul winner. Lots of times it is better to make an appointment, and sometimes it's better not to make an appointment. It just depends on the situation, and the Lord will have to lead you in that. But these are some of the contacts that we make. And this would list out some of the classes that we have and so forth. And this is the process that they're involved in. We're sending out this from the church office, the emails, the letters, and then they're involved with the visits. Number two, we try to enroll every visitor into an adult Bible class. And the enrollment card is very simple. I think we may have given you one of those as well. Well, sometimes we do this right on the visit, and they'll say, we're from the Home Builders Adult Bible Class, and we want you to know we're so glad you came to the church. We have a class just for you, and they'll talk about it. And a lot of times they'll enroll them at the visit, but most of the time they enroll them when they come to the class. And as they're checking in, they'll enroll them and put them on the roll, whether they're saved or not, whether they've ever been to the class or not, they enroll them there. And in that class, they hear a quality Bible lesson. And by the way, we really recommend that adult Bible classes use a curriculum of some type. And we have several new curriculums that are available just this particular conference. And Dr. Shetler's curriculum, Transforming Lives and Transforming Truths. Dr. Rasmussen has one, The Life of Moses. I have one, Consider Christ, as well as one for the Christmas season. And we find when people get a booklet put into their hand, welcome to our class, and filling this out, and here's what we're studying right now. It's one more help to them during the week, and it's one more reason for them to come back the following week and join with us. And so I really encourage that. I think your lay teachers, and if you're going to build more and more of a Sunday school, they appreciate something that's given to them that's quality, that has some illustrations, that has cross-references. It's been a tremendous help to us. A lot of you put money into bus ministry and other such things. Just put a little bit in your adult ministries and it'll pay big dividends. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, or skilled in teaching. And so teaching is the fundamental purpose of the class, but let me give you five other provisions of an adult Bible class very quickly. Five things that your teachers need to be providing in that class. Because as we've said, we're working. We have a visitor's card. We have a meeting with the pastor and the soul winning director. We fill out these follow-up cards that our Sunday school teachers and classes are making. We look at a Friday sheet. We do it again on Saturday. We're doing all of this. Now, the Sunday school needs to be functioning in an optimal way in order to help the process continue. And there's five things I like our classes to provide. First, admonition from the Word of God. Giving biblical admonition. Secondly, I like them to provide an accepting environment, okay? And we often say this, acceptance is the optimal environment for growth. When people feel loved and accepted, they're going to come and they're going to want to be a part. And thirdly, the class provides activities. The class provides some form of a monthly or bi-monthly activity. We used to have full church activities, and I used to take the whole church to the zoo and to the Dodgers game. It would be a zoo to try to do that now. So we do that through the classes. They provide the activities. Fourthly, the classes provide accountability. So the teacher has a role. He's enrolling people. He's praying for them. If they're missing, he's calling them. Now, one of the jobs that Brother Rule has is our adult teacher. He is given every week he gets a chart of who's missed 3 weeks in a row. And if someone misses 3 weeks in a row, he calls the adult teacher to make sure that they're on top of it. And he says, we noticed that the Smith family's missed 3 weeks in a row. What's going on there? And is everything okay? Have you been out to visit them? Is somebody sick? What's the situation? Just accountability. And I believe in accountability. I believe it's an important part of the Christian life. And then number five, availability. Availability. They may not be able to, determining on the size of the church, whatever, to immediately get the pastor, but they have their adult Bible class teacher as a first line, someone that they can get to, someone that's available for them. And through all of this, of course, we want to provide much in the way of hospitality, the class itself, in the teacher's home. I think 2-3 weeks ago, we had many different families into all of our homes. Acts 2:41 speaks about how they were baptized, they were added, how they continued in fellowship. And we really try to provide that through the adult Bible class. 2 or 3 times a year, we'll have an all-church fellowship. We'll have a brief message in here on a Sunday night. And then they go to their 50 adult Bible classes and into the care groups. And they'll go into many homes, maybe 70 or 80 homes. Maybe in your church, it might be 50 homes or 40 or 5. But just the fellowship through the class is so important, especially today. So many people here in California, they've never been into a Christian home. They've never been into a home without alcohol. They've never been to a home where there's 10 commandments on the wall. And just to kind of have that fellowship. And that all comes through the adult Bible class, all right? Number three, provide a new members class. Provide a new members class. Now, you've contacted them by mail, and you've enrolled them into the Sunday school, and now we're going to assume that they've been saved in the process, or even if they're not saved, they've been coming 4 times a year. We have what's called the starting point class, and I'll take this class for normally 3 to 4 weeks. And I'll bring the folks in and I teach them there, the Baptist distinctives. I define to them what is independent, fundamental, and Baptist. Sometimes folks have misunderstood me in this matter, but the fact is that we need discernment. Sometimes if you're dealing with the press and they come to you and they say, are you independent? Are you IFB? Are you this or that? I normally take a step back and say, well, let me define to you what we are, okay? Yeah. Independent means we're not affiliated with the denomination. Fundamental means that we believe the fundamental truths of the Bible. Baptists believe in such and so forth. Again, it's much better that I define biblically to a visitor what it means to be a fundamental Baptist than the guy down the street who's afraid of the word fundamental and so forth. A lot of times I'll say things like, you know, if you go to basketball camp, they teach you the fundamentals, and no one's ever afraid of that. And the fundamentals of our faith when we go through the virgin birth and the blood atonement. And in this context, with normally 50 or 60 adults, I'm talking to them. They're asking me questions. We're going through the Baptist distinctives, the fundamentals of our faith. We're talking about what is a deacon. We're talking about how the church's books are audited. We're talking about all kinds of things that just give them an understanding of how the church functions and what the church believes and how the church behaves, all right? And it's just been a blessing for me, that class, over the years. And by the way, we do our class during the Sunday school hour. So every teacher, even though they're trying to build their class and so forth, they give up those new Christians back in for 3 to 4 weeks with pastor so that I can have that time to teach them and welcome them and really try to inoculate them in some sense of the word from the false teachings that are out there that they might know where we're headed as a church. Number four, we provide then personal discipleship, okay? Personal discipleship. So here's a person that we have met along the way. We have seen them now visit the church. We've visited them. They've come into the Sunday school. They've been enrolled. Now they've been through the starting point class. Now we want to bring them into discipleship. And we want to train them. And the discipleship is always through the Sunday school class. Someone that's in the class is going to disciple them at a particular venue. Normally for us, it's over in the Revels building on Wednesday night, and we're going to take them through that. We did a webinar last month on discipleship, and if you'd like more on that, you can find that on YouTube. I think it's there on the notes, maybe how to find it. Brother Rule and I took about an hour and just did Q&A on discipleship and the discipleship program and so forth. But discipleship, of course, is a tremendous blessing, and it's one of the methods of our Sunday school. So the Sunday school teacher is required that every new person in his class, when the starting point class comes, they're to get them in there with pastor. Then the Sunday school teacher is required that even before the starting point class to try to encourage them to a Wednesday night discipleship, because it's there that they're going to sit down one-on-one with someone else in that class. They're going to go through the new continue curriculum for about 15 weeks. And we have found that the attrition rate for people that go through discipleship and they get that relationship going and they get into the Word of God, the attrition rate is much less with people that get discipled along the way. And as I've often said, don't underestimate the importance of the relationship that gets developed in those discipleship classes. And a lot of times in our churches, the culture is very foreign to an unchurched person. They walk in here and they're all, you know, whatever, pierced and tattooed or whatever, and they've never been to a church, and they look all around and immediately they don't feel very welcome. And even if they're maybe a little more cleaned up, they're not sure that they belong. And boy, when they can have that relationship and somebody teaching them and someone helping them along the way, it makes a great big difference. And so these are some of the methods of the Sunday school. Let me quickly give you some of the methods of the deacons. The methods of the deacons. Besides assisting the pastor with committee issues or legal and financial issues, what are some of the things? And the Bible says in Acts 6:3, men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what's some of the ways that the deacons of the church help assimilate people in to the local New Testament church? Number one is with altar work. Our deacons are the ones that hear the testimonies of these folks. So the deacons are always with their wives standing at these aisles on a Sunday morning, and the pastoral staff stand here, and the folks come. And we've knocked on their door or someone's talked to them and they're coming now to be saved. The deacon's going to meet them. The deacon's going to handle that situation. The deacons are not there to try to put up a blockade, but they're going to take them to the baptistry and they're going to hear their testimony briefly there. And sometimes a deacon might say, this child was five and they couldn't really tell me a clear gospel, and they'll recommend maybe they don't get baptized right away. We're not in a contest for those things. And the deacons, I've trained them on how to discern some of those things. In our church, we're very careful about who we take into membership. I won't go into that right now for the sake of time. But the deacons hear those testimonies. They get those backgrounds. And they find out what kind of a church they were baptized in. If they're baptized in a liberal Baptist church that denies the blood atonement or denies doctrines, we won't accept their membership at Lancaster Baptist Church. The deacons are trained in all of that, and they do the altar work. Secondly, they do a new member welcome. Now, we used to have them take a huge packet of material. The stuff that takes me 4 weeks, they took all that and kind of tried to teach it in one night. And we pulled back and I said, let me teach that in the Starting Point class. You guys just go out and give a welcome visit and just identify yourself as a deacon. Let them know you're glad they're there. Thirdly, they coordinate the Sunday night new member reception. After the Starting Point class is finished, then we have a reception. And this past Sunday night, I think we had about 50 or 60 new members that finished the class. And we brought them in. We clap for them. And we have a reception for them. And the deacons help us with that reception. Then they are involved in ministry in life-altering trials. So if someone goes to the hospital, the pastor's notified. The adult Bible class teacher's notified. The deacon is notified. And normally within a very short amount of time, somebody's there. But the deacons, we have divided our entire church membership into an under-shepherd's list, and every deacon normally is going to have at least 3 widows, and they're going to have, 70 or 80 or 100 families on their list, and the deacons are helping with that shepherding in the life trials and bearing burdens. Number 5, the deacons minister to the widows. Our deacons do a great job of this. They call their widow every month. They visit their widows. They paint houses for widows. They're a tremendous blessing. Number 6, the deacons assist with benevolence. And I talked about this in my book, The Baptist Deacon, but every Sunday someone asks for help, someone asks for assistance, and so I'll have a deacon right next to me every Sunday. And this last week someone needed money to get to a funeral and so forth. And I just thank the Lord for the deacons of Lancaster Baptist Church. They're a tremendous, really an unpaid staff member and a great asset in the ministry of the Lord's work here. So we've talked about what the Sunday school does. Now we've talked about what the deacons do. Then let's close with this, the methods of the staff. What are some things the staff can do? Now, we know that a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. I think we've already established the staff doesn't do everything at Lancaster Baptist Church. But what does the staff do? And primarily, the staff, in my opinion, we're here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we had a work party Saturday at 2 to get the campus ready. And last thing you want is 50 guys showing up. No one's got a paintbrush. No one's got a shovel. No one's got things ready. Or the last thing you want is to preach on soul winning. And here they come. And no one's ready to give out the calls and to give out partners and so forth. And so some planning that we try to do. Let me just share some things the staff does through the week. Number one, we recruit and encourage teachers and soul winners by class. Okay. So we're the ones that are watching for those emerging leaders and the teachers, and we're the ones that are going to recruit them. And very rarely do we ever say, we have an opening if you're interested in the nursery, if you're interested in this, if you're interested in that. Because when you do that, oftentimes you're asking for trouble. The pastor and the staff try to watch and look for faithfulness, look for God's growth, God growing someone's life, and we'll ask those folks. And the class leaders are the soul-winning leaders for their class. They are responsible to have members of their class coming out soul-winning. And if a class leader is not at soul winning, they're responsible to have somebody standing by their basket distributing the calls for that class. So the class leaders do a lot, but we're the ones that pick those class leaders and train them. Number 2, we train the teachers through the monthly meetings. Number 3, we provide materials and training for soul winners. All right, we're the ones that are providing the lessons. We're providing the materials on the tables. Number 4, we collect the connection cards and we create the visitation baskets. So when we have a member of our Sunday school class, they're going to come. This picture was taken just last Saturday, and you see right behind us, Brother First, so it says Home Builders Class. There's new move-ins. There's contacts from last Sunday. There's absentees from the class. There's a variety of visits and soul-winning calls, and the teacher's going to get together with those from his class, and that's all put there by the staff on a Friday night. It's all set up by the staff, and if you don't have paid staff, have volunteer staff do it, and if you'll start just working that way, God will give you someday the paid staff as well. Number 5, we assign the calls to the life stage class. Number 6, we track the history of the follow-up. We track the history of the follow-up. I mentioned to you that I track it on Friday. We also track it then the next week. And sometimes we'll sit down with our pastoral staff and we'll just look back over the last month and we'll say, okay, let's look at everybody that visited this church. Where are they? What's going on there? And the staff will reassign those calls out. And we work at that. Pastors, that's a great practice just to do once a month. Everybody that's visited the church, just sit down with your staff and go over where are those calls, all right? Number seven, encourage the new contacts to a class and to discipleship. So not only is the adult teacher inviting them to Starting Point or discipleship, but we have someone at the church, and again, this used to be volunteer secretaries. Hey, we just want to thank you for visiting the church, and we want to make sure you heard about Starting Point class, and want to make sure, did you hear about discipleship? It's a great opportunity for you, and the staff's just nurturing that process along in that way. Number eight, they prepare the new member packet and material for the deacons. Number nine, they train disciplers through discipleship and monthly meetings. Number 10, we schedule the fellowship nights. Number 11, we confront unfaithful workers or unscriptural workers. Number 12, we give rest and encouragement for weary workers, sometimes even letting people have some time off if they need it. Number 13, we enlist new ministry workers. Number 14, we communicate scheduled meetings and events through printed material. And number 15, we develop and maintain the facilities. The staff's just behind the scenes trying to keep this all going, equipping, preparing, keeping things ready, and nurturing along the folks in the work of the ministry. Now, we want to build with a scriptural motivation. We want to build with a biblical ministry, soul winning, discipling, assimilating people, and then we want to build with proven methods. And I've had to rush just a little bit. Let me just introduce a few folks that helped me with this. Brother Furso, Brother Rule, Brother McCullum, Mrs. Stoner, if you'll come up here just for a minute. And just want to introduce you. And if you have questions about some of this process, you can email any one of us. But just come on up for just a moment. And I'll try to put this in order of the lesson that I just taught just a little bit. So Brother Furso, come over here to my far left. And then Brother Rule right next to him. And then come over here, if you would, Mrs. Stoner, in the middle of it. And Brother McCullum on my far right, okay? And Brother Rule, you're right here, okay? Now, Brother Furso is, I've often said, the tip of the spear. He gets us out soul winning, door knocking. Every one of those classes also have a door knocking area. And he helps us in just getting out, reaching out into our community, and seeing people come and fill out those visitor cards. When they come, these two men meet every Monday morning, and they go over those visitors' cards. This could be two laymen, two deacons in your church. And they discuss who visited, what age they are, what class would they best fit in. And Brother Furso tries to help get those calls to the right people. And then Brother Rule will begin to work with the Bible class teachers to make sure that they've got those cards. Now that information starts coming back. Mrs. Stoner, who's our office administrator, will get with some secretaries. And they'll make sure that all of those calls that were given and have now come back are recorded regarding what happened on the one sheet. And if no one was visited, that's recorded. And she'll make sure that it comes to me and back to these men. And then she'll do the same thing once a month. And she's there making sure that those baskets are put out. And she's there making sure that there's materials for the Starting Point class. And then the deacons, they take their position when someone, they're going to be in position, for example, as a soul winner. They're involved in soul winning. They might be a member of an adult Bible class. But when someone's come through this process, they're going to be the one going out and giving the welcome. And they're involved giving an official welcome from the church. And we like to say that teamwork makes the dream work. And by the way, every deacon should be a soul winner. We have a standard in our church that every worker must be a soul winner. But you shouldn't have to have that as a standard when Jesus said go. Right? And deacons, I hope you're soul winners with your pastor going out. But you have those that are involved in soul winning, those that are involved in follow-up and education, those that are helping us not to forget, which is her main job, because that's what we do a lot is forget. And then the deacons who help us with welcoming in these new members and keeping things organized around the church. And if you want to see these folks, they'll be available right afterwards. Thank you. You can be seated. And I trust that something said here would be a help to building lives in your local church.